Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to read the Bible now, so I'll pray for us before we do that. Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that trust and obey what you say to us in your word. Amen. This evening we'll be reading from the book of Ephesians. You'll find our reading on page 1175 in the Bible. We're reading from chapter 3, in which Paul has just outlined that the gospel is for Gentiles as well as for the nation of Israel. He's outlined that it's God's plan that this gospel should be made known to all of the world, and that through this gospel we can have confidence as Gentiles, that we may approach God through our faith, we may approach him with freedom and with confidence. And so reading from verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Thanks, Al. Evening, everyone. It's good to see you in church tonight. Welcome, especially if you're not normally here on a Sunday evening. Thanks for joining us tonight. You've come on a great night. Are we getting baptized? It doesn't get any better than that. And as those of you who were here yesterday will know, that marks our sixth baptism for the weekend. That's surely that's some sort of record. Revival is on. And it's not too late if you feel the Lord speaking to you and saying you need to get baptized as well. I'm sure we can carve out some time just before supper or something like that. Tonight we come to the fifth and final of our five reflections on what the Bible teaches us about prayer. We're thinking about prayer, this central activity of Christian people. And we've covered a lot of territory, but some of the themes that have come up have done so repeatedly. For example, we've said, what is prayer? It is a child of God responding to their Heavenly Father. And every word in that sentence is important. Prayer is something Christians do as children of God, not just because we believe in a creator, but believe in a Heavenly Father. And prayer is not us opening lines of communication with God, it's responding to what God has already said to us, a child of God responding to their Heavenly Father. A second big idea we've come back to several times is that your understanding of God is expressed in your prayers. So if your understanding of God is off, that'll be clear in your prayers. And so one of the best things we can do for our prayer lives is just come to know God better. And today is the final in the series, and we're looking at something that is kind of obvious, but we haven't said much about, namely praying for other people, praying for others. Now, praying for others is a big part of our life. It's a big part of our life as a church. We pray for others in church. We pray for others in our growth groups. People can pray for you down here at the front left after church. We have monthly prayer meetings for our ministry partners. We do a lot of praying for other people. And it's not just as a church. If you're someone who has a prayer life of your own, no doubt you spend time praying for others in your life, as I do. I'm married. I pray for my wife, Ruth. I pray for my kids. I pray for the ministry team at St. James. I pray for non-Christian friends in my life. I pray for my extended family. I pray for you guys. I pray for lots of people. Now, here's the question. I've decided I'm going to pray for someone. What should I pray for them? If I decide I was going to pray for you, what should I pray? Now, one answer could be, well, you know, whatever they ask for. Whatever they ask for. Exams, workload, relational challenges, financial concerns, important decisions coming up. Just the stuff of life, right? Whatever they ask for. The stuff that's on their heart that's preoccupying them. But again, as has happened several times through the series, it's not like that's a terrible answer, but when we open the Bible and look at its examples, it confounds our expectations a bit. Because those aren't the sorts of things that fill the prayers in the Bible that are made for other people. Today's Bible passage that we heard from Ephesians chapter 3, it's on page 1175, is a prayer that one person prays for other people. So it's an example. It's a case study. It's Paul, and he's praying for a Christian congregation in Ephesus. Now, we need a little bit of background to get the significance of this. Paul, as you probably know, Paul was a traveling missionary. He's on the move. Go to this place, do a church plant, stay there for a month, move on. On the move all the time. But in Ephesus, Paul did something that was unique in his whole ministry career. He stayed. He stayed almost 3 years, in fact. In other words, in this particular town, Paul wasn't just a visiting evangelist, a traveling missionary. In this town, he became a pastor. Spoke at their regular gatherings, pastoral visits, house to house, discipleship, raising up leaders, had a very deep personal, relational involvement with this church, unique in his whole ministry career. And in Acts chapter 20, it's got this lovely story about his farewell to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Everybody's bawling their eyes out. I mean, he's really close with these people. And the document we're looking at tonight from the letter, what we call the letter to the Ephesians, it was written to them later, after he'd left. And it includes a couple of quite long prayers for them. Now, like any pastor who knows his congregation, Paul could have prayed, no doubt, all sorts of things. He knew about their interpersonal conflicts. He knew about their concerns over sick kids. He knew about their relational challenges, their health issues, their family problems. But what do his prayers actually contain? No reference to employment dilemmas. No reference to sick family members. Not even whole of church challenges, like I'm praying for how you guys are going in your challenges with the government authorities, which were real, we know that. Instead, we read this. This is from verse 14. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that prayer is so unusual compared to the stuff that we would normally pray for the people in our lives, the stuff you might pray, for example, for the other members of your growth group. This is so unusual, it's really worth us going to school on this, saying, why would he pray that instead of praying for those other things that are burdening their hearts? Well, his focus is on God's ultimate goal for their lives. He knows God loves them, and he prays for what is God's ultimate goal for them. He prays for their spiritual empowerment through the combined work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the same God into whose name Owen was just baptized. You see this in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Empowerment for what? What does he want God to empower them for? So that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. What's wrong with that declaration? The answer is, isn't Christ already in their hearts? Aren't they Christian? Why would you pray for a Christian person that Jesus would dwell in their heart? Isn't that how they came to address God as Father in the first place, as we've seen in our series? Well, yes, but when he says he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith, he doesn't just mean show up. He means he wants Christ to really make himself at home in their hearts, in their lives. It's like when your family moves to a new house and you get told, this is your bedroom. Great. You go in there. It's your bedroom, but it's your bedroom, but it smells funny. It still bears the stamp of whoever's in there last. It's got bad wallpaper. It's got kitten posters. I don't know. But what I'm saying is it doesn't reflect you. You think, this is 100% my bedroom, but it doesn't feel right. I've shown up here, but I haven't come to dwell in here. And over time, right, you start to customize it. In goes your stuff. You move the stuff around. You change the walls. Maybe you repaint. Maybe you persuade your folks to tear up the carpet. But you make it yours. And that's what he's talking about here. Over time, you take it over. It becomes increasingly reflective of you and what your heartbeat is. And when you become a Christian, sure, Jesus moves in. But there are many ways in which his influence in your life is yet to be fully felt. Is that not true? Your attitude to church has changed, but your use of money has not changed. Maybe you've become a more patient person, and yet your identity is still bound up in your career success. There's still work that Jesus needs to do, and these things change over time as he increasingly dwells in you. Here's what one writer said. Make no mistake, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in very bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that's why Paul prays for power. He asks that God may strengthen us by his power in our inner being, that Christ may genuinely take up residence within us, transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects his own character. That's what Paul's praying for here. And his prayer continues, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there it is again, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now again, he's acknowledging something that's already true. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, saying, sure, you're already rooted and established in love. You know God loves you, of course they are. But he's seeking more. See this in verse 18, that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Listen, he's not praying that they would love Jesus more. You know that, right? He's not praying that they would love Jesus more. He's praying that they will know more and more deeply how much Jesus loves them. That's the heartbeat of the gospel. The love of Jesus for you, not how much you love him back. And that's what he's praying, that they will know more and more how much Jesus loves them. Jesus' love for you is already true. It's already real. But it remains for you to know it more and more. And later in this letter, he summarizes the Christian message this way. This is in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And that is a truth that we need to grasp more deeply. Christ's love for you, which is independent of anything you do for him. It precedes anything you do. It doesn't depend on your love for him. He knows you and he loves you. This is not like human relationships. In our human relationships, we know there are parts of ourselves that we have to conceal from others, which would otherwise threaten them loving us. Not so with Jesus. Jesus sees into all the dark corners of your life, and he loves you. He loves you. And Paul prays that they will know this love that Jesus has for them more and more. No one else loves you this way. Now, why is this Paul's prayer for them? because it aligns with God's ultimate goal in their lives. And that's true in a way that isn't true of how they go in their exams or their financial concerns. One writer said this: Paul's primary concern is to pray for a display of God's mighty power in the domain of our being that controls our character and prepares us for heaven. It's the big picture he's praying for. God's desire is that you will be transformed by more deeply knowing his love for you. Now, here's an important question for us. Even if we say, I love that idea, a deeper understanding of God's love for me. How do you grow in your understanding of God's love? How is that done? Well, it's anchored, of course, in God's word, in the Bible, where his love for us is revealed in all its grace and all its wonder. But we also learn this lesson of God's love for us in our circumstances. He works in our circumstances to deepen our understanding of him. But here's the thing. This is true even in, or perhaps especially in, difficult and unwelcome circumstances. God works in our circumstances to deepen our knowledge of his love, and that's true in difficult circumstances and in unwelcome circumstances. When our hopes are dashed, those moments, and we don't get the marks for the course that we're longing to get into. When the person that we thought we might end up married to breaks up with us. That's when we can really learn that God is trustworthy and to ground our security in him and not in a career and not in a relationship. How else can we learn a lesson like that? You can't just learn that lesson from a sermon or from a book. Or in seasons in our lives of prolonged loneliness or extended illness. So those painful times can throw us back on the sustaining love that God has for us to teach us to rest in him and to rejoice in him. Now, Paul knows this, that God's destination for us is the beauty of Christian maturity. And that's why he prays it. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the route to that destination is not around difficult circumstances, it's through difficult circumstances. And so Paul doesn't pray about the route to get there. He doesn't pray, God, give them an easy life and career success and good health. On the other hand, he doesn't say, God, teach them through illness to trust in you. He leaves the route to God. He prays about the destination, godliness, that by whatever means God brings into their lives, they would learn to understand the depths of his love for them. When I was a younger Christian, I came across this line: God is more concerned with your holiness than with your happiness. I found that deeply demoralizing. God is more concerned with your holiness than with your happiness. And on reflection, I'd say it's a rather poorly framed way of trying to express this same truth. God is more concerned with the destination than with the route to get there. In other words, there's something more ambitious and more incredible we can pray in our lives than, God, make me happy. God, give me green lights all the way down the highway. We can pray something more ambitious than that. And I have to tell you that as someone who prays for other people and is quite often asked, please pray this for me, please pray that for me, I'm very inspired by Paul's prayer. And the result is, let me confess this to you, I don't always pray exactly what you ask me to. Sometimes I'll be chatting with somebody on Sunday night. How are you going? Depending on the time of year, they'll say, oh, can you please pray that I'll get all my assignments done? You feel that, right? That comes from the heart. I'm not teasing you for saying that. But then what I do when I go to pray is I try to reflect on how this experience that they're going through, the assignments, the stress, the anxiety, the possible outcomes, how this might somehow play its part in God's greater work in your life. And I try to pray about that. Well, how does that work in practice? Let me take the example of my wife. My wife, Ruth, is an academic. She recently graduated with her PhD. She's super smart. Now, she's been working on this PhD for years and also doing a part-time job. Now, what have I been praying for her off and on while she's been studying her PhD? When I've prayed for Ruth, I thank God for her, first and foremost. I thank God for the evident work of His Holy Spirit in her life, for the way that I can see Christ dwelling in her heart by faith. I thank God, to use Paul's words, I thank God for the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that I see in her life, which is so glorifying to Him and so encouraging to me. But I do pray about her PhD, or well, I used to, it's all come true. I do pray about her PhD and about her deadlines. But what do I pray? I pray that God would make her a faithful steward of the abilities and the time that He's given to her, that she would be faithful to Him. I pray that the PhD wouldn't become an idol in her life, that her sense of self wouldn't be based on it, or her sense of happiness or purpose in life. I pray that the stress that it puts her under wouldn't make her vulnerable to temptations. And I pray that her greatest joy and boast would always be in the Lord and not in her many attainments. I'm not avoiding praying about the PhD, but I try to think, how is this part of God's greater work in her life? I try to pray for the destination, for God's concerns as they work themselves out through her circumstances. And I've just seen those prayers answered continuously over the past 5 or 6 years. Well, this brings us to the conclusion of our reflections on prayer. Been going for about a month and a half. I want to finish by saying this. It's important to hear what the Bible has to say, but the way that you grow in prayer is by praying. The point of this is not that you can now pass an exam on prayer, but that you become more prayerful. Prayer is perhaps the most precious gospel gift that the Lord gives us. But the fact of the matter is this: you are not saved by your prayer life, not even if you do pray 4 hours a day. It is because your prayer life can't save you that Jesus has died for you. And so set your heart and your prayers on deepening your knowledge of His unfathomable love for you. Now let me conclude by praying the words of this prayer that was in our Bible reading. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we kneel before You, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And we pray that out of Your glorious riches, You might strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that, being rooted and established in love, we may have power, together with all Your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all Your fullness. And we ask it in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.